Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and, Lord, to be able to gather one with another, to come boldly to the throne of grace, the true heart and full assurance of faith. May that be the most important thing we can do all day long, Lord, will be done right here now, is praying to you. Not just praying as a group, but also on our own, or praying with you alone or whatever, but prayer. May we use that weapon that you've given us, Lord, and how awesome it is to be able to pray. So thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Well, tomorrow we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And yesterday we had the glorious time of remembering and communing and the communion service. Question, what does the resurrection mean to you? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does it mean to you? I think for most of us, we would very quickly come to the justification part of it, right? That through the death and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have victory over sin, victory over death, don't we? We have eternal life. That's the justification. The price of our sin was paid. And often I think that during Passion Week, if you want to call this Passion Week, at least I have tended a lot to really focus on the death on the cross. And that's very important. Without the death on the cross, the resurrection wouldn't mean anything. But without the resurrection, the death on the cross wouldn't mean anything. And I think there's another component that the Bible tells us, other than just justification through the power of the resurrection. We have scriptures written that tell us that there's also the sanctification, the newness of life, the becoming more like Christ through the power of the resurrection. And so it's not just that through the death of Jesus and through his resurrection that we have eternal life. Yes, indeed, we have that. But to me, it's a little bit like your faith. There is the believing faith that you have when you receive Christ, and that's awesome. But if you just stay there, you're just like a newborn baby, aren't you? You're just going da-da, mama kind of a thing. You're not really growing. And so it's through the power of the resurrection that we have the increase, closing, becoming closer to the Lord. And so the verse that jumped out at me as I was kind of thinking about this was Paul's statement in Philippians 3:10, where he said that I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, that might not be too unexpected a question for a man new in the faith. But Paul, when he made this statement, was not new in the faith at all. We believe Philippians was written around 62 AD, which is about 30 years after Paul's conversion, about 16 years after his first missionary journey, and about 2 to 5 years before his death. So this is late in his life, late in his spiritual walk. And yet, what's he praying? That he may know Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And I think when we start to think, do I really know Jesus? Yes, I know him as the babe in the manger. Yes, I know him as the man of the Galilee. Yes, I know him as the man of the cross somewhat. But do I really know him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do I really know him as God of the universe? Do I really know him as the one who will judge all men for all things? And of course the answer is no, I don't know him. He is too great, I cannot really attain it. But Paul is saying here in 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. And I think I'll leave the sufferings for another time, because that's another all-inclusive, all-encompassing subject as well. But just today, just to focus on, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So we see here Paul is desirous of continuing to grow in closeness to the Lord, and he's mentioning through the power of the resurrection. And I quoted a bunch of scriptures in here, and it turns out as I look at them, they're all by Paul, in a way, all in his epistles. Now, Peter has some verses, too, that are very appropriate, but the ones that I grabbed were the ones that I was most familiar with, I guess. So we have the justification aspect of the power of the resurrection, but in Romans 6, we also have the walking in newness of life through the power of the resurrection, and in effect, the killing of sin in ourselves, or in Paul's case, the killing of sin in him. And in Romans 6:4, we read, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead," there's the resurrection, "that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So look at that verse carefully. This means that the same power of the resurrection is the power that gives us, enables us to walk in newness of life. We're not just walking around out there without any help. We're not just walking around out there on our own strength, hoping to get closer to the Lord. Oh, no. This is through the power that raised Christ from the dead. Verse 5, "For if we have been united in the likeness of his death," certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, "knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with." Isn't that awesome? It's awfully easy to say, "Oh, I was crucified with Christ." Yes, we were. We all were. All men were at the time Jesus died on the cross. But it doesn't mean we really appropriate that gift until we really believe in him. But here we see, yeah, the body of sin might be done away with. Now, I don't know about you, but the body of my sin isn't done away with yet. It still rears its ugly head over and over again. "But that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Now, that we can relate to, I think. We're no longer slaves of sin. We sin because we want to sin, right? And only because we want to sin, not because we're made to sin. "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him," right? Through the power of the resurrection. "Because he lives, also we live," right? "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died once for all." He died to sin once for all. "But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there we see having the sin killed in us, and we see walking in newness of life through the power of the resurrection. Colossians, Paul hits it again in Colossians 3:1-5. "If then you were raised with Christ," in other words, through the resurrection, "what do we do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And then in that great prayer in Ephesians 1, he mentions the power of the resurrection again, "that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ." How and when? "When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." So we've got something really to celebrate tomorrow, don't we? The power of the resurrection is just awesome, isn't it? And then, of course, what does the resurrection mean? It means our final victory, because it means the promise of our resurrection, of our bodies being resurrected, even as Christ's body was resurrected. Our eventual resurrection of our bodies to immortality, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of all of this, my beloved brethren, be what? Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let us praise him for his atoning death and his resurrection, our victory over sin and for the newness of life. Let us be thankful. Indeed, let us be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and as Paul, always prayerful. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the resurrection, and we thank you for the power of the resurrection, and we thank you for the power of prayer that you've given us. And Lord, this morning, guide us and lead us by your Spirit, that we would redeem these time, these minutes together, that we would pray as one, and a little later we'll break into small groups. But Lord, right now we just want to pray as one body, as led by the Spirit in one accord. And so lead us now in this time of prayer to pray as you would have us to pray, in Jesus' awesome mighty name. Amen.